pleasure that war in your members? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that as we listen, as we read the words on these pages, God, it becomes life to us. It's not just words only, but Lord, it changes our life, God. And it is a maturing process, Lord, in you. And I thank you that today as we read your word, it'll not only go into our ears, but Lord, it'll go deep into our heart. Give us the ability and the desire to take action, to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a fire pit outside, and from time to time I'll go out there and light a fire, thanks to a good friend that gave me some good fat lighter. But I'll go outside and start a fire, and wasn't long ago I was out getting a fire, getting ready to start. And so I had the wood in the fire pit and had everything there, and in my left hand I was holding a piece of paper, balled up piece of paper, and in my right hand I was holding the fire source. And so as I lit the fire source and began to light the paper, my focus was on the paper lighting that, not necessarily on the fire source, because the fire source had to meet the paper, right, before it could go into the fire pit. And so as I was lighting it and looking at the fire source, I realized my thumb is hurting. And I looked down, and the flame of that fire source was licking up my thumb. And so I had two choices, pretty quickly. Two choices, either let that flame stay there and cook my thumb, or drop the fire source. That's pretty much, and you know, we it's kind of humorous, but you know, a lot of that boils down to common sense. Drop the thing, you know, do something. But really, in our life, we face similar situations. We face situations that we've been warned about. Playing with fire, the old saying, you play with fire, eventually you'll get burned. And so we've been warned about things in our life, but yet we continue to hold on to it. And James speaks about wisdom. Wisdom that we're to hold on to. Either we can turn loose of that thing that's about to hurt us and get relief, or we can continue to hold on to that thing, and it could not only burn us, but could destroy us. James 3, chapter 3 and verse 13, beginning in verse 13, we'll work our way down to verse 18. But James 3, 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" So if we were to stop there and say, okay, who's wise and understanding among you, we would maybe tend to say, well, that person, because they've been through a lot, or this person, they speak well and they know how to do things, or this person is knowledgeable, this person is intellectual, they've made a career out of going to college, so certainly they're smart and they're wise. But knowledge does not necessarily mean that you carry wisdom. There's a lot of smart people in this world, but not as many wise as knowledgeable. Wisdom is the action of knowledge. You take the action that you know and you apply it. There's an action process there that produces wisdom. Knowledge by itself doesn't do a lot of good, does it? I can know how to build a house. I don't, but I could know how to build a house. I know enough. But unless I apply that knowledge, that house will not get built. I was on a board of directors many years ago, and there was one gentleman on the board that proposed great ideas. And after a while listening to his great ideas and looking at his personal life and begin to know him, the ideas that he proposed somehow did not take application to his personal life. He spoke it. He was good at talking about it. He was good in how we needed to do that and adapt to what he was saying do. But then when it came to his own personal life, there was something that wasn't fitting to what he was saying. So we can speak well, we can talk, we can know how to do it, but applying it is where the wisdom comes into place. And that's what James is talking about. If we look at the rest of verse 13 of James 3, it says, "Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works..." You say, well, we're not saved by works. No, we're not. But as we're saved, works exude out of us because we want it to. When we're born, we're not born with the works of working 8 hours a day, are we? But as we grow up, as we mature, as we become older, it's something that we like to do because we like to eat. You see, so it's the same thing with us spiritually. As we come to the Lord, it's not our works that save us, but as we grow up and mature, works automatically come out of us because, wow, I want to do something. I want to do something. I don't want to pick on Juan, but I love Juan several weeks ago. He said, Pastor Mike, tell me what I can do. I want to do something. Well, he's beginning training in the booth this morning. He's going to be running the camera soon. And so I love that. I love when people say, give me something to do. And he's told me that several times. It's not just a one-shot deal. He wants to do something. That's the way we are as Christians. As we grow up, as we mature, give me something to do. I want something to do. I don't want to just sit here and waste time. I don't want to suck on the bottle for the rest of my life, right? There's a maturing process that James is talking about that we're to show by good conduct. That's how you know wisdom, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, what was just explained, the bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, this wisdom does not descend from heaven, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I've been in a few situations where people would come to me and say, I'm confused. And normally after digging for a little bit, the root of that confusion is either God is at the center of the situation, number one, or it could be that the direction that God has given has not been followed. So when God is not present, confusion is probably there. When confusion is there, God is not present. Either we've got to make God the center of the situation, or we've got to follow the directions that's already been given by the Word of God, one or the other. And we do one of those, both of those, confusion goes away. That doesn't mean that we've got it all figured out. Oh, well, I've got it all figured out now. I know exactly how to do it. I've got my plan out for the next 50 years. No, I don't. And so God doesn't reveal those things to us because sometimes it will scare our socks off, and he doesn't want to scare our socks off. In verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from heaven, that is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. You get the picture? Full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The comparison between the world's wisdom, as we read, and God's wisdom, as we read, is two different zones. I mean, they don't even cross paths. The world's wisdom is one way, and God's wisdom is complete opposite. There's confusion in one, and there's peace in the other. Peace is not here, and confusion is not there. There's confusion on one, world's wisdom, and peace on the other. And so we could rely on our own wisdom. We'll say, well, I'm wise. I've got education. I've got experience. But Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. Now, that's all around us too, right? There's a way that seems right. Now, that's right. Yeah, that makes sense. But its end is the way of death. Several years ago, Chris and I were driving a van, and I think we had maybe two or three other vans behind us, and we were headed up the interstate up 95. If I'm not mistaken, we were headed to Indiana to be with the missionary up there. Tim and Bonnie Cummings, and I believe we were headed up there several years ago. Well, we were in the van having a great time. Music was on, and we were having fun, laughing and carrying on. And before I know it, we're a little farther north than we were supposed to be to take our left turn. It seemed right. We were on the right path. We were safe. We were having fun. Wow, it seemed right. But you know what? If I had continued on that path, I would have never reached our destination. So we sometimes go by feelings. Well, this feels right. Oh, brother. But unless we make the right turn when God says make the right turn, we won't get to where we're supposed to be. As a matter of fact, we'll get to some place that we didn't want to be. There's a parable that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 7. He says in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, whoever applies the wisdom of God, and does them, whoever hears them and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Say the rock. The rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Say the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So Jesus uses two words here in this passage to describe wisdom. The solid wisdom, the one that will not move, that's unshakable, is the wisdom of a wise man, and that is the rock. That's God's wisdom. Then he also uses the sand. The sand moves, it shakes. As a matter of fact, with a strong wind, you can look outside in a strong wind and see the sand just twirling. Where it was, it's now over there. Where it's over there, it's now over here. So sand moves. And so he likens a foolish man as a sand. Foolish man will eventually fall. The Bible says it'll be a great fall, but a rock, God's rock, is wisdom for a wise man that will not fall. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding," where? "In the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The rock of Jesus Christ that we're talking about, the solid rock, it cannot be moved. A rock that's built big enough to hold the foundation of a house is actually cemented into the earth, much deeper than what we can see. So if we were to go up to the mountains and see this huge rock coming out of the side of the mountain, and we see houses built on that thing, well, that rock is immovable. It's unshakable. It is there. But the sand, on the other hand, sand may be on top of the rock, but that sand can be moved, but that rock is there to stay. Titus 3:3 says this, "For we ourselves were also once foolish." We were all once foolish. "We ourselves also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Before we came to Jesus, before we come to Jesus, that's the condition of who we are. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts. It's not that we mean to, it's just our human tendency to do that. Without God, that's where we are. God's wisdom is founded and established on God's word, placing Jesus at the very center. The very center, the eyeball, placing Jesus the center. The world's wisdom relies on us. That's sad. To know that some people's wisdom, their decisions, their life, their future is based on their knowledge, their wisdom. We've already read where that gets us. It's based on our own understanding, what makes sense to us, how we feel about the situation. The world's wisdom is not God's wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding." There's a scripture that came to my mind as I was praying and studying, and it's kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but it so fits here. James 4:17, and you won't, I don't believe they have it there, so just make note, but you've all heard the scripture. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Well, that's a little strong, don't you think? No, this is where James is coming from. It's because when we listen to the direction and the wisdom of God and we choose not to do that thing, it's actually an act of disobedience. And when we choose to disobey God's principle, when he's already spoke something to us, just because we chose not to do it and it doesn't feel right, doesn't seem right, it's too much work, we chose not to him, it is sin. But on the other hand, when we come to the Lord and say, "God, show me the way, show me your wisdom, show me your direction," and we choose to follow after that thing, then we'll see here shortly, God's blessing comes out of that obedience. Now, many times we're in a place of ignorance. I don't know the way to say it. We don't know what to do. We don't know what the right way is. Has anybody ever been there? You know, that happens where you're in a place of ignorance. And then I've had people come to me and say, "I feel guilty because I found out that 15 years ago I didn't do the right thing. And I should have done this and I should have done that." Well, thank God for God's wisdom now. And God does not judge us on our ignorance. He judges us on our knowledge. So we're not judged by the things that we don't know. The Bible says we're judged on the things that we do know and how we disobey or obey on those things. So I felt like I needed to say that. Solomon holds the title of the wisest man in the Word of God. What action did Solomon take? Well, he went to college for 6 years. No, Solomon didn't do any of those things, did he? He was king, he was powerful, he was looked up to, he was honored. Solomon was a great man. But the action that Solomon took is found in 1 Kings 3, verses 5 to 14. This is what qualified Solomon to be the wisest man. You want to know what it is? It says that Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said to Solomon, "Ask, what shall I give you?" If God was to come to you today, were to come to you today, and he said, "Okay, listen, I'm going to give you whatever you ask for, what do you want?" That's a loaded question. So God asked Solomon that very thing. He said, "What shall I give you? What do you want, Solomon?" And Solomon said this, "You have shown great mercy to your servant, David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and an uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, and it is today, here I am. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child." In other words, "I don't know what in the world I'm doing." That's what he was saying. I do not know how to go out or to come in. He wasn't talking about he didn't know where the door was. What he was saying was, "I don't know how to accomplish these things that set before me." Solomon was overwhelmed. "God, I don't know how to do what I've got to do. I don't know how to fulfill my responsibilities." And in verse 8, Solomon continues and says, "Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart. Give me wisdom to judge your people, that I may discern," watch this, "good and evil." That's what Solomon wanted out of all the things that he could have asked for. God was there to listen to him in this dream. And he said, "Give me an understanding heart, that I may discern good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, because you've asked for understanding, because you've said what you just said, you have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies." He could have said, "You know those guys that were getting on my nerves the other day at Winn-Dixie? Will you take them out?" He didn't say that. "But have asked yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words." God says, I've done exactly what you've asked. I will fulfill that thing. "I've done according to your words," in verse 12. "See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after. And I have also given you." So we see that God's already fulfilled his need, his want, his request. I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk, now here's the stipulation though. Blessing always carries a stipulation. There's always an act of obedience. "If," God said, "you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Didn't I say earlier that God never goes back on his word? He doesn't ever take back what he's promised. He does require stipulation on us. He does require us to follow him. He does require us to seek his wisdom and his ways. He said, "If you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Solomon got a lot more than what he asked for. He was blessed. God multiplied Solomon's request. God always does that. We were talking about that last Tuesday, I believe it was, about how God, everything that God touches, he multiplies. You never see anything that God touched, that Jesus touched, that became less than what it was. It always multiplied. Everything that God was involved in, everything that God touched, everything that he saw, he always multiplied. He always blessed. Wisdom from God is the path to receiving every blessing you could ever desire. 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him, everyone who has this hope, this prayer in Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure." And the wisdom, James 3:17, as we just read, James 3:17, "But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." The wisdom that we operate in, we can either choose to operate by our own understanding, or we can choose to operate according to God's instruction. If we choose to operate in God's instruction and God's wisdom, and you know what? These are some great days to talk about faith. Wisdom requires faith. It's some good days to operate in the wisdom of God. Jesus says it this way, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men." That's the wisdom that we carry if we carry God's wisdom. "Let the light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Well, now, is it me? Is it me that they're looking at? "Oh, wow, you do such a great job. That's good." No, we're showing forth the good works from our Father by receiving his wisdom. It's not me, it's not you, but it's him. "Let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? "Your Father in heaven." It comes from him. We don't have any good works. I don't care how many years we spend in school. I don't care how many years we study. Without God, we can do nothing. And what we can do is temporary. It will fail. But with God, all things are possible. How can we get God's wisdom? How can we acquire God's wisdom? Well, the first thing is to do what Solomon did. Ask God. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. The first thing we should do is ask God. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," and you know what? Until we come to God, we all lack wisdom. If we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask God, who gives to all, not just certain ones. Only those that part their hair on the left side can get wisdom. No. Those that have a wide part can get wisdom. No. "If any of him lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." The greatest thing that we can seek of God is the thing that Solomon sought from God. That is God's wisdom. It's by God's wisdom that we can operate in everything else. Even today, 2020, entering into 2021, the greatest thing that we need today is God's wisdom. There are many things that we need, but those things that we need comes by God's wisdom, via God's wisdom. The second way to get God's wisdom is to spend time with God. Spend time with the author of wisdom. There are people in life that we like to spend time with. We want to glean understanding from them. We want to know how to do what they know how to do. And so we draw close to them and spend time with them. Did you know whoever you spend the most time with is who you'll be like? Maybe that should scare some of us. The time you spend the most time with is who you're going to be like. But the more time we spend with God, the more like him we'll be. Psalm 111, verse 10, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, some people confuse that. Oh, I'm supposed to be scared of God. It's not a fear of scared. It's a fear of reverence and honor. A fear of a sense of love. It's the fear of God is honor. Do you know how you would feel if the most important person in the entire world walked in the store this morning and came up and stood right here? There's a sense of reverence. There's a sense of honor. I mean, we would probably stand. We'd stand up straight. Wow, they're here. Look. We honor them. We're honored that they're in our presence. That's the way it is with the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the honor, the loving of God, the reverence to God, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding, having all those who do his commandments, his praise endures forever. And so as we honor God, as we love God, as we spend time with God, the more we understand him, the more we hear him, the more we don't have to figure out, well, I wonder if that was God talking to me or the devil. Has anybody ever said that? Some people have come to me and said, Pastor Mike, I don't know if that's God talking to me or the devil. I said, well, is he quoting scripture? Is he telling you to do something good or do something bad? Well, he's telling me to do something good. He's telling me to go help somebody. I said, well, I can guarantee you that's not the devil. You know, if he's telling you to do something out of the Word of God, make sure it all lines up and he doesn't change one word. You know, he could change one word enough to make it look like truth. Listen to what is being said and then use God's wisdom to say, well, you know what? You can tell pretty much right away if it's God speaking to you or the devil. So the more time we spend with God, the more time we honor God and love God, the more we become like God. And third, we stay close to God. Stay close to God. Over the last 10, almost 11 years pastoring, we've seen people come and go. They came in when the bottom was about to fall out, and the bottom got reestablished, everything went back together again, and where are they? Well, things got too good, they didn't need God anymore. Right? We need to stay close to God all the time. There again, it's a maturing process that as we stay close to God, He wants to bring us up to a higher level. God wants to do more in your life than what He's doing today. And you know what? There's only one person stopping that from happening. And that's me and you. It's not God. God's not busy saying, oh goodness, what's the next stage going to be? Let me see. He's got it. He's got a plan together for you. Matter of fact, it was put together before you were ever born. Plans and purposes. He said He's got a future for you. Well, that future isn't going to be, I mean, it's already been established. He wants to do great things in your life. But there's a place that we've got to be to go to the next level. We're not waiting on God. He's waiting on us. And so we've got to stay close to God. When things are tough, get close to God. But you know what? When things get better, stay close to God. Don't walk off and say, well, I've got it now, God. Thank you for your help. I'll call you if I need you. We need Him every day. Colossians 2, 2 and 3 says that their hearts may be encouraged being knit together in love. When you really love somebody, you stick close to them. I love you. I'll talk to you later. Right? I mean, my grandma, when she was alive in North Carolina, we were talking about Mama yesterday. Man, she would call me in December and say, son, are y'all coming home in June? Yeah, Mama, we're coming home in June. As soon as the children are out, what day are they getting out of school? I thought they're getting out early this year. Isn't it in May? Well, Mama, I don't know. I'll need to check and see. Okay, well, check and see. And then if you'll call me when you're on the way, I'll put the biscuits in the oven. Well, we love that. We can't slide in there on two wheels. And so we're close to God because we want to be close to God, not to expect Him to do something for us, not just on December 24th, right? All year round, we get close to God and say, God, I'm knit together in love with you and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all found in Him. Are there answers that you need today? If there aren't, there will be. There are probably going to be some things that we need answers to. The days to come, weeks to come, months to come. There are things that we've got to seek God for. And how do we get those things? We stay close to God, and He's continually speaking to us. As a matter of fact, God speaks some things to me before I need it. And I wonder, wow, that's a good idea. And lo and behold, two or three days later, it's exactly what I needed. It's strange the times God speaks to me. I was getting out of the shower the other day, and I said, you know what? God spoke this to me. I told Crystal, I said, God spoke this to me. She said, wow, that's cool. I mean, if we're listening, He's talking. Right? We don't have to wait if we're just listening and paying attention. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge come from Him as we stay close to Him all the time. Ask God, spend time with God, and stay close to God. God's blessing is not complicated. It's complicated when we want to kind of bend things to fit our rules, and then we make time for Him. But God wants to be part of your life every single day. He wants to give you wisdom and guidance every single day. The things that you're going to face, the things that you're about to face, the things that maybe you will face. Maybe he wants to give you wisdom for things that you don't face, but maybe you can encourage someone else that's facing it. What about that? So God is always speaking to us if we're listening to what he's saying. Some people say, well, I wish I had had God's wisdom back when I was 15 years old. I wish I had started following God when I was 8 years old and 30 years old. And listen, it may have not have been a good start for you, but if you're here and the Lord is speaking to your heart, now is a great day to start. You're not judged by what you've done. You're judged by what you do this moment forward. See, I can control what I do from this moment forward, but I can't control what I did 5 minutes ago. It's done. It's in the history books. It's on tape. It's already done. It's over. 5 minutes is gone. 6 minutes is gone. But from this moment forward, I can say, God, I want to follow you. I want to stay close to you. I want to listen to your voice. I want to spend time with you beginning this moment forward. I want to ask you, God, for your wisdom that you'll help me in the things that I don't understand. There are some things that you're facing today. There may be things in these next 30, 45 days that you're going to be facing that you need God's wisdom. The prayer that we pray every single Sunday is that God will bless you, that God will keep you, that he'll make his face shine upon you, that he will be gracious to you, that you will be in a place to receive the light of his countenance upon you, his countenance, and that he'll give you his peace. All of those things come from our Heavenly Father. And he's always pouring it out. He's never at an end supply. It's always coming. He has storehouses and storehouses of his blessing for you. Someone asked me, well, why did God take my father? Why did God take my dad? Why did God take my mother? Why did God take my sibling? God doesn't take anything. And so we need to realize that God is for us. He's not against us. God is wanting to encourage you, not discourage you. God is wanting to bless you, not hinder you. He's paid the price that you will flourish. He's already paid the price.